So today I want you to turn to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to take the words of the Apostle Paul here, who really had a revelation. And those of you at home, get your notepads out, get your Bibles ready, because you're really going to want to listen to this before, even if you're a skeptic, you're a skeptic about all of this stuff. I want you to listen very closely today, because if you're going to say you're a person of reason and thinking, you really need to think about what I'm getting ready to tell you today. And the reason you've got to think about this, even as a skeptic, is because your soul is in the balance and there is an eternity and you will die. Your physical body will give up one day. You may be prepared for it, or it may hit you suddenly. And you have to think about, is there a God and is there a resurrected Jesus? Because your eternity is in the balance. There is a real heaven. There is a real place of judgment called hell. And they both last forever. And the reason why I believe the word is because I'm a thinking guy. I'm not some gullible country bumpkin. I'm going to tell you, you've got to think if you're going to follow Jesus. You got to think. And Paul is a thinker. I love thinkers. Amen. So what are we going to do though? But if you're a thinker, so many people want data. They want information. But some of them get information, but they never get transformation. So what the cross really does, and when Paul starts talking about what Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, when he starts talking about this, he says, at some point you have to go from information to a transformation where God changes you, where you cannot change yourself. That power, what you're looking at when you're in this room, those of you who have never given your life to Jesus Christ, or you're just waffling back and forth, or you're a skeptic, you're watching online, I want you to know the reason these folks are in here, it's not just because they got information. They received a transformation of being a new creation through Jesus Christ, only a work he could do. And how many are grateful that he did it in your life? Come on, you ought to give him praise. This is your day. This is your day to be praising God. But I want you to look at the words of the Apostle Paul. This guy knew scripture, and this guy was even a hater of the new people called Christians, the Christ followers. And look what he says, though. Something happened to him. He was so transformed because of Jesus. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. We're going to kind of hang out in Philippians a little bit and go to Romans and stuff, so get your Bible ready. And if you don't have a Bible, you can see up here on the screens. He said, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I love his word. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law of God. I love that. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Faith is simply believing that God is who he says he is and he'll do what he said he would do. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. That's not popular preaching. But there's something that happens in suffering where you find his power in a way you have never known before. I'm just telling you, I've learned more in my pain than I have any day of prosperity or a pay raise. Hands down. I have learned more about God and me and his power to sustain me than I ever have in one day of success on this earth. You give me my best day of success, I've learned more in pain than I ever have that success. Every time. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that in one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. This is God's word. It's his word. I say that with bold confidence. This is his word. I'm just going to tell you, this old body Sam Ravka has, you know, a suit really dresses it up, but this old body's decaying and one day it's going to die. But it will be resurrected like a body you have never seen before. This is how I look with the steroids, everybody. The glorified body never suffered, never pained. It's resurrecting again. And the reason why we know it is because he rose from the dead. He was the first one to be a resurrected body. He's the first one to be a resurrected body. That is very important. I know some of you already argued because you read the Bible enough, you know there were others that were resurrected. Oh, just hold on, motor scooter. Don't get too far ahead of me. I love the words of Jesus Christ because Jesus is the whole premise for this. And Jesus said in John 11, 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Even after dying, will live. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Oh, isn't that good news on a Resurrection Sunday? So when you're looking at this, there are two critical truths you need to know. Two critical truths you need to know about what Jesus said and what Paul breaks down to those to us today. There are two powerful things you understand. First of all, his resurrection is a fact to be believed. Even if you're a skeptic here, you're going to have to deal with the facts. And you're a reasoning person, so don't just blow it off. You have to see the facts and believe them. And here's the second thing. It's not just a fact to be believed. His resurrection is an experience that you must receive. Because I've been in America long enough. My parents came to this country in 1961. And I'm going to tell you, we got a lot of baptized pagans that are in churches this morning who believe in the facts but have never experienced the power of his resurrection in their life. You can't just have facts. You've got to receive the experience because you become one or the other. You either become a Pharisee who is looking for Messiah and you're word. You got fact. You got all the history of what God's done in the past. Fact. Messiah is coming. But you've never experienced or encountered Jesus Christ. And when Jesus steps in front of you, you end up being the one crucified and you're the one supposed to be looking for him. So you can be all words, so you just become a legalist in the house of God. Or if you want to be all experience, but you don't want to look at facts, you just want experience, then you become nothing but a fanatic sucked in by every wind and doctrine of erroneous and dangerous teaching. So what these two have to do is you got to have the word and your experience intersecting. I have a question for you. Are you even in the word? And if you're not in the word, are you just experiencing spiritual experiences? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you want just spiritual experience, you go be a Buddhist and be that. Go try Taoism. Go follow some spiritual guru who does nothing but eats bananas and yogurt, sits in a lotus position, says om, because you'll have a spiritual experience. And what Jesus becomes to you is Jesus becomes just a good teacher because I've experienced that. His examples are good, but you've never encountered the death, the burial, and the resurrection power that transforms you. You never receive that. And that's the difference. You have a resurrected Jesus who says, Sam, you follow me? You'll never die. And that body will be restored. Because I've already proved I am the resurrection. I did it. So you got to have these two intersecting all the time. Your experience and the word. How many are ready to get both? Amen? So what you say, now why is this so important? Because if all you all just have orthodoxy, listen closely, and you say, I believe facts, I'm in church, I believe facts. If you only believe in the religion, if you only believe in the resurrection as a fact, but you never experience and encounter transformation power in your own life, I mean, you're just as prejudiced you used to be, you're just as stingy and greedy as you used to be, you're just as much as haters used to be, something's wrong. You can believe in it as a fact, so what you become is you become a form of a religion, but you have no power for transformation. Or you can be a person that's all spiritual experience, but you're never studying the word or the fact. Guess what you become? You become another form of religion, and you have no power because you don't have the facts of the resurrection in your life. How many believe you've got to have both? Amen? So this morning, let me just take you. We're going to go to school just for a little bit. So first of all, you have to know it was a fact that he rose from the dead. It is a fact. It is a fact. And how can we prove it? Because it's historical information. So let's give a little information. Let's talk about the facts, the historical information, just for a moment. No one has impacted the world or history like Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. His life, death, and resurrection. No one has impacted like he has. No one. I'm just telling you right now. Seriously. Because when someone dies now, the impact on the world immediately recedes. After they die, it recedes. It eventually just recedes. I mean, think about it. 3 decades ago, we had Bob Hope. Some of you know who that is. We had Bob Hope. We had Johnny Cash. We had Steve Jobs. 30 years later, we have no jobs, we have no cash, and we have no hope. Have you seen inflation lately? Knocking down 24 bucks just to go to a fast food joint for one person. This is ridiculous. We bought two blizzards, just two little bitty blizzards, 12 bucks. They're smaller than that. They're about the size of a communion glass. That's about the size of them now. I mean, it makes no difference how popular they are. They recede. But Jesus Christ has the greatest impact on the world for the last 2,000 years. More than Muhammad, Buddha, any spiritual guru, or any popular entertainer, he's still, today, 2.7 billion Jesus Christ followers walk the planet Earth. And do you, seriously, 2.7 billion. Do you even have a clue what's going to happen? Do you know that every single day at the conclusion of this day, do you know that, I believe it's 42,500 people were going to be following Jesus today by the end of this day. And it's going to happen again tomorrow. No one has had an impact. Why? Because they just haven't heard about it and just no information. They have experienced the power of that working in their life personally. Something's changed in me besides just being a good moral person. And this is the power of the gospel. Now listen, here's what's so interesting. The life of Jesus Christ is so powerful. And his life and his resurrection are historically recorded, everybody. It's historically, it's textually recorded. Now, let me just explain that for a minute. I talk fast and loud, talk slow and educate. So let's slow down for a minute. When you look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels were written within 30 years of Christ's earthly life. Within 30 years. Now you're going, well, so what? Not centuries. Not centuries. It was written within 30 years of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, death, burial, and resurrection. 30 years. That is a big deal. Let me tell you why it's a big deal. Because that means when you're writing it, you can't lie. You can pull it off 130 years from now. I mean, look around now. It's already happening right now. They're trying to rewrite history right now. You can do it in 130 years. In 130 years from now, they'll rewrite history of a lot of things that have happened in this world. They're even trying to say there was no Holocaust that happened to the Jews. It's already been put out there. So because you spend enough time away, you can change it. Like 130 years, you can say something happened because there's nobody out there to corroborate your story. You can lie all you want. These writers wrote this, and I mean there are thousands of copies of the manuscript. Thousands, thousands. I mean, I think Plato only has like 40-something. Pliny only has 7 copies. You have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of writings and fragments of copies of those original, of those manuscripts. Think about that for a moment. And they wrote these while, they wrote the events while people were still alive, could say, no, you're lying, you're lying, you're lying. They wrote it when people were there that you couldn't lie. So the four Gospels are really living memories of the impact of Jesus Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection. This is a big deal. It's a historical fact. that he rose from the dead. Look at what Paul said. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, we're going to go there. He wrote that within 15 years of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, within 15 years, so you can't lie. So look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection of Jesus. Ready? Look what he says. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. He's making a point. You can't lie about this. Though some have died, then he was seen by James, later by all the apostles, and last of all, as though I have been born at a wrong time, I also saw him. So look at this. So Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, we have in the scripture historically recorded, you can't lie, written within those times, 10 different occasions where Jesus appeared over a 6-week period of time after his resurrection before he ascended into heaven. And he was seen, the Bible says, by over 516 witnesses that saw it, experienced, some even touched him. Experienced it. Think about this. You know how many people it takes to convict somebody in a court of law? You know how many people it takes? Two. That's it. We've got 516 people that saw him on 10 different occasions over a six-week period of time. That means, friends, that if each one of them went into a court of law and gave a 30-minute testimony, just 30 minutes, we would have over 250 hours of testimonies. Could you imagine the verdict of a jury after hearing 516 people for 30 minutes, 250 hours of witnesses that saw him, tested, saw him, touched him, experienced, and they're all corroborating the same thing. We saw the resurrected Jesus who had been brutally crucified, buried, and he is alive. Could you imagine that in a court of law? Now, let me show you this. Let me tell you why historical fact is very important. And you got to deal with this. If you're a skeptic, you have to deal with this. Look at who they include in their historical documents of the resurrection of Jesus. Just look who they put in here. And if you just look who they put in there, you're going to go, these people are telling the truth. Let me show you what I mean. Look at the honest historical eyewitnesses. I'm going to say honest, because you wouldn't put this in if you're starting a newfangled religion. You wouldn't put this stuff in. Look at the first thing you put in. Ladies, I'm not picking on you, but they put females in it. This is a big deal. They put women in this. You did not put women in your testimony back then. You did not. I'll tell you one just a second. Look at Matthew 28:8. Look what he writes. Matthew writes this. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. They record women. This is a big, the first witnesses of Christ, the first ones to witness and believe were women. And it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four gospels put women in there. This is a big deal, and I'll tell you the reason why. Because female witnesses in a court of law in that day, they could not be admissible evidence to convict somebody in a court of law. Ladies were disqualified and their testimony was of no use to them. It was a paternal society. And so what happened was they were of the lowest status, so only men were the ones that were believed. Think about this. If you're gonna make things up, to create you a new movement, you would have totally avoided putting women in that day, in that era, in that culture, you would have totally avoided putting women. You listen, because it doesn't give credibility to what you're trying to start. So avoid women. That's the way the culture operates. So you don't get it here, but there, don't put women in. You'd have jumped them, even if it was happening. Here's what they would have done. Listen, well, Peter and John finally got convinced. The rest of the disciples finally convinced. Let's skip the women. Let's jump right over to Peter and John. Let's put them in there. Let's just keep this out because nobody will believe our new religion. Are you thinking? Come on, you've got a reason for it. The only reason why they would put women in there when they knew they would be rejected by many people in the culture was because it really did happen and they told the truth. They were honest in their historical information. If you're going to follow Jesus, you better be a thinker. You don't check your brains at the door. Because when persecution and all hell breaks loose on you, you better have more than just, I think so. So first of all, it's honest. They put females in here. Here's another thing they put in there. They put faithless people in there. People that doubted. Faithless people that said, I'm all for you, Jesus. Come on, you're coming back. You're going to be king. And they're running and they don't believe. They put them in there. Now, some people want to go, yeah, those early Christians, they were a bunch of gullible people, you know, naive. They weren't educated. They don't have the kind of IQ we newer people have in America. Somehow we think because we're newer that we have a higher IQ than people that were late behind us. There is no experimental or empirical evidence that shows just because we're newer that we were smarter. In fact, their IQ is probably higher than ours. So if you're going to be a Christian, you got to be a thinker. It's not true. They weren't gullible people. Let me show you why. Right after the resurrection, they're telling everybody, you can't believe what we see. And in fact, they do see him. They see Jesus. Watch this. Look what it says. Verse 17. You ready? Look at this. Look at this. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. They can see him who was dead, buried, but still some doubted. Let me tell you something. If you're going to start a new religion, if you're going to make something up, would you make as the fathers, the ones who are going to be the founders, would you put them as the ones that doubted, didn't believe it? They put the doubters in there. Just think about that. You would leave them out. They were thinking people, folks. They were people of reason. They were smart people. They were thinking. And they saw, but yet they put, some still doubted. Now, why were they doubting? Let's talk about why they're, why would they doubt? They see Jesus. Why would some of them doubt? And yet they include the doubters. One of them's on his staff. Here's the reason why. The first century Jews did believe in a resurrection. They did believe in it. But only at the end of time when God would resurrect all. A resurrected body, though. Now listen, when I say a resurrected body is not a resurrected body that rises only to die again. That is a resuscitated body, not a resurrection body. How many are with me still? How many are still ready to go to school? Some of you thinking, wheels are turning. Come on, wheels are turning. Be smart. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a thinker. That's right. You're thinking. You're acting smart. You're acting brilliant. Act brilliant and just be really cool. Nod your head. Amen. Just be brilliant. Now listen closely. Because what you have is you have Lazarus that was raised from the dead. You have Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. You have the widow of Nain who's raised from the dead. There are people that raised from the dead around Jesus Christ. So they saw him. But guess what happened to him? They all died again. That is not a resurrection body. That is a resuscitated body that Jesus brought back. They did not have resurrection bodies. But when they saw Jesus, Jesus has a resurrection body. At first, they didn't even recognize him. Something happened to that glory. If you've heard my teaching on heaven, you need to go listen. It's called Wonderful. Go listen about the activity of heaven, the resurrected body that we all get. He had a resurrection. Jesus sat there and he walked through locked doors. He sat there and ate with him and they could see it. The first century Jews never believed that. None of them believed that a resurrection body could happen in the middle of history, only at the end of time. They were the last people to believe that a human could be divine, have a resurrected body, and then be worshiped because it is a resurrection body. They were the last. So what turned their hearts to believe? What turned their hearts to believe? They saw undeniable verification that this is the resurrected Jesus. We saw him crucified, buried, resurrected. This is what all the prophets spoke about. He is the one that stripped death of its power. He's the one that has all authority and has all power. This is the resurrected Jesus Christ. Even the doubters who finally turned were thinking people said, this is a resurrection body. Therefore, he is God and he must be worshiped. Not like Lazarus or the widow of Nain's son or Jairus' daughter. This is Jesus Christ, the resurrected Messiah who redeems us from our sins. How many thank God that the information is right there? I'm just telling you. If you're going to start a new religion that you want to get people just to buy into, lie. Why would you put Thomas in this story? The disciple Thomas. Here's the rest of the staff going, we saw him, he's resurrected, we really saw him. You just gotta see it. And what does Thomas say? Look at what Thomas does. Look how faithless he is. You wouldn't put doubters who are gonna start this thing and put the story in there. You wouldn't put them in there. You put everybody sold out. But they're honest. Look at John 20, look what he says. He says, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wounds in his side. That's his paid staff. You wouldn't put that in there. It's because it's honest. It's factual. Time went by, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears before Thomas, and Jesus says, go ahead. You didn't think I heard you when you were talking? Take a shot at it. Come on, stick your finger in there. Come on, go ahead. Touch him. Come on, stick your finger in there. Stick your finger in there. Go ahead. Go on. Thomas fell down and believed this is a resurrected Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. And I love what Jesus looks at him and says, because this is what he says to Sam Riefkohl and he says to you. He says, then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Come on, he says we're blessed because we've been revealed by the Spirit of God that he is the Son of God. If you're a thinking person, you must deal with these realities and question yourself. But we got people that can have all the historical fact, all the information. I got all the Bible, I memorized scripture, got it all down. But you never experience. You just have historical information. It has to be more, Paul says, than historical information. You have to have experiential transformation by the resurrected Jesus Christ in your life. Something transforms in you. Let me show you this. Listen, their lives were transformed by the evidence. They've been changed and transformed. They believed. Look what Jesus says. Jesus, get ready to go descend to heaven. Look what happens. Look what he says to him. Jesus came and told his disciples, said, I have given you all authority. Everybody say all authority. He said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now look at it. He looks at those 11 that are remaining. He says, you 11, go. He tells a bunch of uneducated fishermen, backwater Judea people, and he tells them, you go change the world. And what do? They go, okay. Why would they just say okay and leave their jobs? Why would they do that? Why would they forsake all of this? Why? Because they knew it was Jesus raised from the dead. And if that was possible, they knew anything was possible. And some of you going, yeah, but it could have been a hoax, you know. They could have taken his body, brought it all back, hidden him, you know, bloodied him up a little bit. It could all been a big joke. But no, no. Right. That's what they did. It was a big hoax. All of these hundreds of liars decided to live lives of compassion, sacrifice themselves, go change the world, died for nothing but a fraud. Yeah, right. Right. There's no way. They were tortured, beheaded, boiled in oil. James was thrown off of a wall that was 110 feet high, thrown down, and when he didn't die, they took him up and kept throwing him down until he died. Yeah, right, right. This is all a big joke, all a big fraud, and millions of people have died, been tortured, executed for the cause of Jesus Christ because it's a big fraud. Why would they do that? Listen, it is a psychological fact that no one is willing to give their life for something they know is a lie and a hoax. Nobody does it. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm just joking. It's because they knew he was the resurrected Christ, because if that could happen, then I can be resurrected and I can be changed and I can be transformed because of what he did on the cross for me. And he says, I have all authority. Look what it says. They knew he had all authority. Watch this. Matthew 28, 18. Let's go to that again. He said, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have given you all authority in heaven and on earth. And then look at verse 20. He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's still us. So we're still the disciples, he's saying, to the end of the age. That's code language. You ready for this? That's code language. You know what that's code language for? He said, I'm with you and I'm in you. I give you the authority over principalities and powers. I give you authority. That means you and I have authority who have surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen to that? Look at this. Look at this. And when he gets ready to leave and say, bye-bye, I'm going to the right hand of the Father, look what he says. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking to them, he was taken up into heaven, sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. That's a big deal, the right hand. You know why? Because of the right hand, that's where the prime minister of every nation would stand, at the right hand of the king who was on the throne. And everybody knew that it wasn't the king that really ruled everything. It was the prime minister who runs the country. He says, I have been given all authority to run history. I have been given to him. Jesus is saying, I'm running things. I'm in charge of history. I have control because I have defeated Satan and risen from the dead. So let me explain that. Jesus is running everything based on a cross resurrection principle. Are you going to know what's that? Here's the deal. The cross resurrection principle is basically this. Satan, through every bit of evil and suffering and betrayal and injustice and torment at Jesus, through everything he had at Jesus, and it only accomplished a greater salvation and a greater resurrection for those who follow Jesus Christ. That's the principle. Hell threw everything it could and lost, and it only got better. Look, those earlier followers of Jesus Christ, when they saw him crucified on the cross, you know what they're thinking? He's hanging on the cross. They thought, nothing good can come out of this. And they all fled like sheep without a shepherd. Nothing good can come out of this. Yet it did. That is the cross resurrection principle. So here's my point. Are you in a situation today where you're asking, can anything good come out of what happened to me? Is there anything that good that can come out of the sexual abuse that I experienced as a child? Is there anything good after the betrayal of this man, this woman, who said that they would love me forever and this is what they did to me? Is there anything good that can come after the prognosis of what the doctor said? I've suffered so much loss in my life. Is there anything good that can come out of this? When you start talking like that, you may have facts, but you have not experienced transformation of the cross. Because the cross says hell can throw whatever it wants to throw. It's already lost. And what God is simply saying is you are forgetting all the authority he has and that you have. Because what he's saying is, I've already defeated the enemy. I will override all evil and all suffering at the end of the age. It will all come down. It may not happen for you overnight. It may be a couple years. I don't know what the time is, but he's saying, I have all authority and I'm in charge of your life. I'm the prime minister at the right hand of God. I now have control since I defeated Satan at the cross. Are you at a place where you're letting all these things rule you because you don't know the transformational power of what he did on the cross? That's why these disciples and the early Christians, that's why they could walk through suffering. That's why they could display God's glory in the midst of all their suffering, because they knew that Jesus Christ had all supreme authority in heaven and on earth. They knew it, so they could walk through any kind of hell knowing it's already done. It's already done. Because what you display in the crisis reveals what you really trust in. I know your dollar bill says in God we trust, but most of this country doesn't believe that. Let me say it again. What you're displaying in your crisis reveals what you really trust in. Do you really have the transformational power of the cross? Like Paul said, I want to know him. That's why these folks could overcome. That's how they were ready to take on death. Let me put it to you another way. We're going to close. We're coming in for a landing. Really, we're coming in for a landing. I'm not lying. Let's say you're holding a cup of coffee. All right, just imagine this morning, we all had coffee. All right, holding a cup of coffee. Got to get going. You're at the office. You're at work. Get a cup of coffee. On the way to work. All of a sudden, somebody comes by, bumps your arm, and spills, and you got coffee all over you. You're mad. You're angry. Coffee all over you. Somebody asks you, why did you spill your coffee? And your response is, because that knucklehead bumped into me. That's why I spilled coffee. That is the wrong answer. I said, that is the wrong answer. The reason you spilled coffee on you is because that's what you had in your cup. If it had been milk, you'd have spilled milk. If it had been tea, you'd have spilled tea. And the other stuff you want to put in that cup, you probably shouldn't be drinking anyway. You didn't spill it because you got bumped. That's what spilled on you because that's what you put in the cup. I have a question. You still deal with a real devil in this temporal world. And you deal with suffering, and you deal with loss, you deal with rejection and betrayal and injustice. You deal with that. So your arm's going to get bumped a bunch. Even if you're born again, your marriage is going to get bumped. Your body's going to get bumped. Your finances bumped. You had a lot of money. You had your path. You had retirement cinched up. And now you don't have a dime to your name. You got bumped. But what's coming out of your cup? Are you bitter? Are you angry at certain people? You got bumped. The reality was you had more confidence in them and trust in him, and you knew them, but you didn't know him. That's why that poison of prejudice is coming out of you. Your greed. Now your reaction to giving is, got to watch the economy. That's all preachers want. They want my money, want my money. No. I didn't bump you. I may have bumped you just by challenging you. The reality is you trusted in that money. That's why you're so angry. Or maybe it's your kids you put in that cup, or your husband's not performing. Bumping my arm. I can't believe she's not treating me right. It's because you put more trust in them. This is why Paul says, let's go back to our opening passage. This is why he says everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. And do you remember what he articulated, all those things that were in his cup? You remember what he was trusting before? Remember? Go read it. Go read the Bible. It really helps. He says, let me tell you who I was. I'm a Jew of all Jews. I'm a real Hebrew. I was circumcised on the eighth day that I was on this planet Earth. He said, I am a true citizen of Israel. So listen, national patriotism was in his heart too. Nothing wrong with loving your country. He said, I was a tribe of Benjamin. He's going to talk about how wonderful his family is. Oh, I love my children. It's all about the family. It's all about the family. It's all about the family. You know, it's all about the family. No, it needs to be all about Jesus and not just all about your family. He said, I'm a real Hebrew. I'm a Pharisee. I know the law. I know the word. I know the information. He said, I followed the law. I did all of that. Here's what he discovered. When his arm got bumped, anger came out of him. He starts killing those that follow Jesus Christ. Why? Because in his cup was his law. This is the way it's got to be. He's not saying that he's against the law. He saw the benefit of the law to show us our sin. He says, I'm an Israelite. I love the United States of America, everybody. But I'm sure not going to worship it. I said, I'm not going to worship it. In fact, if I put Jesus in the cup, I'll really handle my nation right. When I get a biblical worldview, then when I go to the polls, I'm going to quit worrying about party. I'm going to vote, what does God's word say? And I'm going to find the closest thing that lines up to this. But when national patriotism becomes all that you got in your cup, you fire off every time someone says something negative on Facebook and you get so angry and mad at them. But if your family's in your cup, then when they let you down, you're just crushed. Paul says, I love my family. But in the light of what he did, that's what's going in the cup, so I know how to measure my family right and treat it right and put it in its proper place. I can put my nation in its proper place. I put the word in its proper place. He couldn't put the word in its proper place because he didn't have Christ in his cup. Some of you are getting bumped. But when you have knowing Christ, oh my Jesus, when it's about knowing him and the power of his resurrection, then when your cup gets bumped and it affects your marriage, guess what? Instead of reaction all the time, you say, how does Christ want me to respond to this issue? When something happens to your country, you go, how does God want me to respond to my country biblically from his word on this issue? When it comes to your family, I'm a tribe of the Benjamin. He loved his family. But he said, everything else, it's knowing Christ. And all of that gets lined up behind it. So when it gets bumped, oh, I got to give you one more scripture. Come on, you all can handle the word. Come on. Here's what he said to Romans. Here's what he said in Romans 8. I'm coming in for landing, I promise you. Listen, when you get this in your cup, it changes you. I'm going to ask you, are you in panic? Are you in anxiety? Are you constantly worried? Are you constantly in fear? Can you not get over the bitterness? Can you not get over the anger? Are you still playing that game with your daughters, your in-laws? Are you still playing that game? Are you still going on? Are you still hating people? Are you still prejudiced? Still got that chip on your shoulder? You can't get rid of it? Could it be related to the fact that you are not knowing him and showing how to handle it? Because when we bump your cup, we find out what you're really trusting in. That's why in Romans 8:34, he says, oh, where's my scripture? For Christ Jesus died for us and raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor. Oh, look what he says, at God's right hand, pleading for us. He's running history for me. Don't worry. Whatever happens to Pastor Sam and Brenda, don't you worry. He's writing history for me. And he's pleading to the Father that the assignment of Sam Reifkogel gets done right. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves Sam? When Sam has trouble or calamity, or he's persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory belongs to Sam through Christ who loved us. This is what he's saying. He goes, when I'm persecuted, when I'm suffering, it doesn't make any difference. Because all that's in the cup is him. So that's the reason why. That's the reason why when he's going through all these things and he's being persecuted, he's being tempted, Paul starts saying stuff like this in Romans chapter 8. He says, nay, in all things, I am more than conqueror to Jesus Christ. When someone's trying to destroy him and take his life, he says, oh, no. If God is for me, then who can be against me? When he's sitting there broken, his finances and your cup's bumping and you're freaking out over the finances of the stock market, he gives him Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. That's what gets bumped out. Not panic, not anxiety, not fear. Are you seeing what happens when all of a sudden you're placed in a position where you don't know if I can make it? Words like Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be a dad. I can be a husband. I can overcome because that's it's in the cup. And then when you follow the gospel and now they have your head laying there and they're getting ready to chop the Apostle Paul's head off because that's how he died. Oh, yeah. People are making stuff up. They love getting their head chopped off for something they know is a lie. He's down there. He's got his head in the chopping block. He knows it's coming. But look what he says in Philippians 1:21. You want to take my life? Here's the deal. For me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So if you take my life, you're not prime minister of nothing. Because I'd rather be with him than be with you. You're just getting me there quicker. See now. If that had happened to you or me, what would we be saying? You mean I follow Jesus, only get my head chopped off? forget this stuff. I prayed, I tithed, I was in church. And you make me experience this kind of loss. I'm out. Where are you, God? Because that's what you had in your cup. But he says, I'd rather know him, because everything in light of that really is garbage. Because I can do all things through Christ who's in my cup. Happy Resurrection Sunday morning. Jesus is alive, and he's alive in you, everybody. Come on, let's give him praise. He's alive in you. He's alive in you. He's Lord. He's not just a fact. He's freedom. He's not just truth. He's transformation. Come on, stand with me, everyone.